I was reading something that Pastor Jim Peterson wrote, and I had seen this before, and I probably have shared it with you all before. It's hard to remember because I've been here 15 years, so if you remember something I've said before, it's okay. Good for your memory. But he talks about the three elements of personality that are involved in making a decision. And they're involved in making decisions, all major decisions. And I think they're involved in making a decision for Jesus Christ to become saved. And I think it's very important that we understand this, because if we don't, I fear that many times, as we're going to see, there may be folks who may think they are saved, but they're not. And here's what he says. He gives an example of a marriage. And he says a young man meets a young woman, and they are immediately attracted to one another. And if this is two young people, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, they are. And they both say to themselves, now here is someone I'd like to marry. And at that point, if emotions, that's the first, have their way, there'd be a wedding. And we know that a lot of times that's it. There is a wedding at that point. But the intellect intervenes, that's the other one, emotion, intellect, and questions the impulsive emotional response. Begins to think, you know, okay, would we be compatible? What is he or she really like? Can I afford to support him, you know, or her? And both couples, if it's going correctly, consider that it'd be better to take some more time and answer a few questions before they proceed to get married. So the intellect becomes involved, and they begin spending time together, and he and she both eventually conclude that he or she is as beautiful on the inside as they are on the outside. Of course, definitely that happened in Becky's case with me. Just kidding. But now the intellect has sided with the emotions on the idea of marriage, but the final and heaviest vote remains to be cast, that of the will. You got emotions, you got intellect, and emotions and intellect will stop when you begin to consider, am I willing to give up my lifestyle that I'm living for another lifestyle? And as I talk to young people many times that are getting ready to get married, they haven't even thought about that. They think, okay, I'm in love and that's going to be all that it needs. That lasts for about a week into the marriage, right? You know. Are you willing to give up my freedom? I can't go hang out with my buddies like I used to. I can't hang out with my girlfriends. I can't go and spend the night over at my girlfriend's house anymore. What about my freedom? Am I willing to give up that freedom? Am I willing to assume the added responsibility? And the marriage can only occur when the will finally agrees with the emotions and the intellect. You must be willing to make that commitment. And folks, I think it's the same way in coming to Christ. It's very, very important that we feel close to Jesus Christ. And it's very, very important that we understand intellectually who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But the biggest thing is that we must be willing to come to Christ and make Him our Lord. If we're not willing to do that, then I don't believe we've actually come to know the Lord as our Savior. So that's an important thing. And I believe this, and Jesus believed this, because as we're going to see, He said it. not everyone, write this down, not everyone who thinks that they're going to heaven is going to go there. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin with verse 21. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is at the point of giving His invitation. Okay? Jesus believed in giving invitations. He believed in inviting people to come to God. Now, it wasn't exactly like we do because the fullness of the gospel hasn't been revealed yet until He dies on the cross and until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. But He always gave, as He preached about repentance, He always encouraged people to turn from sin and turn to God. And at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And I will then profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." Would you pray with me? Father, help us to understand this passage. And I especially pray for someone, anyone who may be here that doesn't know that they know You and hasn't come to You. We pray for salvation for people today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say this, and I want to be careful to say this because I don't want you to think that I'm adding to grace. But I want to say that I feel like in the modern church we have made salvation by grace into salvation that means nothing. Not real salvation. And I feel like that in our efforts to get numbers up, the modern church is no longer concerned about people really being saved. Churches are panicking because the numbers are down. People are not coming to church as they once did 20, 30 years ago. Churches traditionally are not doing well as they did 20 or 30 years ago. So in the midst of our panic and seeking to be different, and I certainly am not against making changes. I'm not. But I am against soft-soaping the gospel where people are not really getting saved. So we want to look at what Jesus says salvation is. Our text tells us clearly who's going to go to heaven. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Who does get to enter? "He that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." So that sounds like what Jesus is saying. You got to do this, 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 and this, and work your way to heaven. And that is not what He's saying. And we're going to see this in just a minute. What does it mean? What does that mean, only those who do the will of the Father be? What is that? It means really two things. One is, it means that salvation, write this down, is only by invitation. Now, we do not get doctrine from parables, ever. And I've heard people get doctrine from parables a lot, and it's kind of scary when you see that. Parables are stories told to explain a doctrine that has been given. This story is not a parable. This story is direct teaching in a sermon by Jesus Christ. However, a few chapters over, Jesus tells a parable to illustrate this principle that He's teaching. And that is found, if you look over in Matthew 22, This is a very familiar parable. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. He tells a story about what this is talking about here. So if you would, let's just read this. Listen carefully. And Jesus, it says in verse 1, began to speak again by parables. And here's what he said. He said, the kingdom of heaven, understand, he's talking in his teaching that we're studying in our text about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And who goes to God? Okay, who gets into the kingdom of heaven? So then he begins to tell a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. I'm going to give you an illustration of what this is about. It's like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now understand that the church is the bride of Christ. Understand that. We all understand that. So we'll see where this is going from. This is talking about this very thing. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden or invited to the wedding, but they would not come. So again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and the oxen and the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them, killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was angry or wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. And then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden, were invited, were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered again all that as were found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says something pretty Unbaptist. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now understand this. I know there are different ways to look at this parable. You can say, okay, the first group were the Jewish people and all of that. And then there's a second group, and that talks about the Gentiles and all of that. But in both groups, the reaction to the invitation's the same. Do you notice it? God invites people to salvation, and what happens? Number one, write this down, most people will not come. In other words, if the Holy Spirit begins to convict people in this room right now, the lost people, to come to Jesus, most will not do it. I wish they would. If you'll notice in verse 3, they would not come. And then, and down, if you go on down to verse 14, many are called and few are chosen. We live, my friends, in a world where most people will reject the invitation. I've been preaching or been in the ministry 40-something years. And I will tell you that most of the people I preach to and talk and all of that have rejected the gospel. It used to depress me. It used to depress me to stand Sunday after Sunday after Sunday up here and preach and preach and prepare. And it's not easy for me. I have a hard time studying and things, particularly nowadays. And it used to get to me because I would give an invitation, rarely nobody would show up, ever. And then God showed me this, and he said, you know what, they're not rejecting you, they're telling me no. So it doesn't bother me anymore, but I do hurt for my Jesus, because he did so much for me. And that's what happens. Number two, most people are going to make light of the invitation. Verse 5, they made light of it. How'd they do that? They went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now, these are folks, they probably went to church, and maybe they came down one time during Bible school or something, and they prayed a little meaningless prayer, and they say they're saved, but, you know, they're not, because everything else besides the Lord is more important. You know, my family is important to me, guys, and it's not as important to me as Jesus. Some people, their job's more important to them than Jesus. What's really pathetic is some people, their sports team, that's more important to them than Jesus. Or any kind of worldly fun or pleasure, that is more important to them than Jesus. Did you hear that in the story? You heard it. He says, God invited them, verse 4, and they made light of it, and one went to work, and, it's folks, we're just as bad. I tell you, all the things we think are so important are so temporary. I love my family, but it's temporary. You know, it's temporary. I hate to say it, it's temporary. Some people got little kids running around, that's wonderful. I wish I did. I hurt sometimes. I miss my kids so bad. Some of you older people, you know what I'm talking about. You wish you had them. They still, it was such a precious time. But you can also say this, that time is gone. You may have grandkids, but the time's gone. It passes. Your job, that's temporary. Your stupid old sports team, that's certainly temporary. You know, even if they win the national championship, they're not going to win it, unless it's Alabama. No, I'm just kidding. but seriously, you know what I'm talking about. Everything in this world is so temporary and so dying. The only thing that's not is your relationship with Jesus, and we throw it down the toilet so we can concentrate on worldliness and things of this world. I don't say you shouldn't enjoy things. I'll go to a ball game and enjoy it. I'll go to the movie or I'll go do whatever. I'm not saying you should never do that, but that shouldn't take priority over Jesus. And then number three, there are those who are not willing to honor God. Look at that verse 11. Did you see that? And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. What's he talking about? I heard a sermon. This is just, I hate to say it, but it was when I was a student at French camp, but that we used to have seminary students that would come in and preach, and this guy got up and he preached the wonderful sermon on this verse about we need to wear coats and ties to church. And that was it. The whole sermon, and we were all in there because it was Sunday night, and we didn't have to wear a coat on Sunday night, just a tie. So we were all, but we said, I wore my coat. Ralph Newman, bless his heart, he got up the next Wednesday night. He clarified that, but it was so precious, That's not what this is talking about, dressing up for church. Sometimes I think we put way too much emphasis, not necessarily here, but here's what it's talking about. When you're saved, you're washed in the blood of Jesus, and you are given a new garment to wear, a garment that you will wear to the wedding feast of the Lamb, pure and white, and wonderful. And you don't notice them here because, you know, here's what happens when you get saved here. Even though you're washed by the blood, nobody notices it. You know why? Because you still sin. We all still sin. And even though we are washed in the blood, and even though it's here, no, people don't even look most of the time. Nowadays, we're on witch hunts for all kinds of preachers, you know. They ever said, I'm scared. It scares me to death. Somebody look back at some of my old sermons or even some of my new ones, you know, Wade. I mean, they find, hear some of those. I mean, I could, you know, I'm so politically incorrect, and that's because I'm old, really. But look, listen to me. You are not wearing the garments right now that people can see, but you're wearing them that God can see. And so in Revelation, it talks about 144,000 that are going to be persecuted and da-da-da-da-da. But in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, there was given to them, each one of them, a white robe. And when you go to the wedding feast of the Lamb, that's what you're going to be wearing. You're going to be washed by the blood and wearing that robe. It's going to be awesome. When we're truly saved, we're given these garments. And if anyone shows up, I don't even know how that would be possible, without being washed in the blood and wearing their new duds, it's not going to be good. It says in Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that is hell. It's a real place, a real thing. And in our text, it says that, depart from me, I never knew you. And it's too late then. It doesn't matter what all you've done for the Lord. It doesn't matter how many mission trips you've been on. It doesn't matter how many kids you taught in Sunday school. It doesn't matter how many sermons you preach. It doesn't matter how many specials you sing. All that matters is, do you know Jesus? Born-again Christians want to honor the Lord because they are reborn and are new. People who are not reborn don't change. There is no difference between them and the lost people of this world. And folks, I have been into some modern churches. When we go on vacation, we go. And folks, I look around me and I don't see any difference between what's going on there and what's going on out in the world. I'm not talking about the music style. I don't, you know, some of that music I don't like. But I'll be honest with you, I don't particularly like Southern gospel, you know. It's not about the style of music, but it is about the attitude and the way that it's presented, whether it's presented to people or the Lord. It's scary. So we're saved. Jesus calls us and invites us, it says here, by invitation. And the second thing is, we're saved only by repentance. Matthew 3:2, Jesus said this in his sermon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Look, Jesus spent more time preaching than he did healing people and doing miracles. We all like to hear about the miracles and da-da-da-da-da. Well, Jesus spent more time preaching, and every time he preached repentance. What does that mean? That means turning from your sins. Here's what happens. We turn from the world to Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We call upon him to save us. But right just then, we will never believe or call as long as we're focused on this world. We just won't do it. You cannot be saved without Jesus, and you cannot be saved, or you cannot have Jesus unless you turn from this world of sin to him in repentance. Yeah, you'll still sin. But when you do, you come under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you turn from the world of sin and the sin, and you repent, and you turn back to Jesus. And then you're going to sin again, and then you get convicted by the Spirit, and then you turn from your sins and turn back to Jesus. But if you continue to live in sin and you continue to live in this world and you have nothing about it, it's fine. Hallelujah, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. You're not saved. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And God, it was harder for Him to do that than it was for Him to create everything, as I taught these children. He died on the cross for our sins. He gave everything for our sins. And we won't even turn to Him. We refuse His invitation to turn to Him because we don't want to give up something in this world. Repent. Turn from this world. Believe on Jesus and call upon His name and you shall be saved. I'm very concerned about the number of church members who have failed to heed God's invitation for salvation by repentance. And if we go back to our text, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many are going to say, it's not your works. Lord, have we not prophesied, preached? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? But then I'll say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Are you going to heaven? Have you responded to Jesus' invitation and come to Him? Do you make light of Jesus? Is anything and everything more important to you than He is? Do you honor Him in the way that you live? If you can't say a wholehearted yes to these questions and you have no conviction about it when you can say, you know, I'm not, and you're not convicted about it, you don't think anything about it. You're just thinking, hurry up and get through so I can go home and eat. You may not be saved. You may be one that Jesus would say, depart from me. Are you going to heaven? I want to encourage you to respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit this morning and be saved and repent. And turn from this world of sin to Jesus and accept His invitation. You know, I don't preach sermons like this very much, but I preach what God wants me to preach and tells me to preach. And folks, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know that you have the next minute. This young lady that I was praying for, this Rose, that is my son's close friend and sister-in-law. Probably, 28 or so, 29. Riding down the highway on a car and had a stroke. You don't know. I had one standing in Dollar Tree looking at some stupid thing, then all of a sudden I couldn't talk. You know? You don't know what you have the next minute. You can't say, I'm going to put it off. If you do, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. He doesn't want to because He's inviting you to come to Him. But He will do what He has to do. And if He hasn't, you won't allow Him to pay for your sins, you've got to pay for them yourself. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and